If you have your Bibles, Genesis 6, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair and all, and they took them wives of which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Boy, if the Bible would have stopped there, it'd be awful sad, wouldn't it? The number 8 in the Bible spiritually represents a new beginning. Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want to preach tonight on thank God for grace. Thank God for grace. Father, in Jesus' name, we appreciate the opportunity again to be back here in Shelby, Ohio. Lord, our hearts are just intertwined with these folks. We love them as our own family. We love them. They're just dear friends. We're thankful, Lord, that they have chosen to come out tonight. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross of Calvary. I pray that you would touch my throat tonight. I pray that you would touch my mind and my heart. May I say what you want me to say, and may I keep silent what you want me to keep silent. Most of all, may there be victory around this altar. May someone find grace in your eyes tonight. And Lord, for all these things, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you've studied your Bible maybe for a number of years, and those of you maybe that's been through some Sunday school classes or even through college, some Bible college, you'll know that they always like to bring up what they call the law of first mention. And that means whenever something is mentioned in your Bible for the first time, it'll keep that same characteristic on throughout the Bible. And so here in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, we have the very first mention of the word grace. And so I want you to notice tonight that the things that accompany grace in this chapter are the same throughout the Word of God. First of all, I want you to notice that where grace is, there will always be shadows of judgment. There will always be shadows of judgment. I don't think it's any coincidence that we find the depravity of man and the fall of man in Genesis chapter 6. Because we know that the number of man is the number 6. And so here, it repented God that He even made man. And the heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. And just like the men back in Noah's day, we can plop that verse right into 2012 and see that the hearts of men are still desperately wicked. And it seems like I feel if God would have looked down, He would see the same characteristics in Noah's day as He does today. But I'm thankful that when judgment was pronounced, someone found grace in the eyes of God. And thank God Noah was there. Judgment wasn't pronounced in Eden. Grace wasn't found in Eden because they didn't need grace then. Grace wasn't found whenever Seth was born because they didn't need grace then. But thank God when judgment was pronounced, you didn't have to look too far. You could find grace somewhere around it. And I love the fact that heaven is great, and we know heaven's going to be great. But the reason heaven is great tonight is because there is an alternative to heaven, and that is hell. I know heaven's going to be sweet, and it's going to be wonderful when we get there. But the fact and why it's so great is because there is a hell that we can go to if we choose to go there. But I'm thankful that when God's judgment is pronounced upon us, thank God there is grace that can be found as well. You cannot know grace until you know that you're a sinner. Last month, the month of February, our pulpits were filled with sermons on love and the mercy of God, as well it should have been, because it's a month of love.
But all too often, preachers, we need to be preaching about the judgment of God. Because so many times what the pulpits don't preach is the fact that there are sinners. Not everybody is good. The Bible says that all are unrighteous. No, there's none righteous. No, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the problem in most pulpits today is most preachers will preach and let people feel good about going to hell. They won't preach them about sin. They won't tell them that anything's wrong. And so what they'll do is they'll come in and tell a good story. They've just taken the pulpit out of the way. They've just come up with a stool and with a table. And so they'll just make a mockery of the Word of God. And so they'll get up and try to preach. But what they won't do is preach at all. They'll just give a little good illustration and make you feel good about going to hell. But my job is to not make you feel good tonight. My job is to preach that you are a sinner if you've never come to know Christ as your personal Savior. But thank God, where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. Thank God for grace. Ruth found grace. In fact, the Bible says in Ruth chapter 2 that the Bible says that she said, "I shall find grace." But it wasn't until after she buried three people in Moab that it was after that is when she found grace. Jacob found grace, but it wasn't until after the fact that he knew Esau was coming up around the hill about ready to kill him. I'm telling you, the judgment of God is upon this world, and the judgment of God is coming upon this world. But may we find grace in the eyes of God tonight, because even though judgment's around, thank God grace will be there to lead us safely home. Shadows of judgment. Do you know the devil is a liar tonight? The Bible calls him the great accuser. We were with a preacher just a few weeks ago and we was doing something spiritual. We was eating at Cheddar's, bless God. But we were meeting with him. His name's Dr. Myron Guiler, a wonderful man of God, just a wonderful dear friend. And we like to get around him because he always gives us a lot of sermon material and he's just a very wise man. And so he made this statement that he heard he read it in the book of another preacher. And he said that everything that the devil tells you about God is a lie. Everything the devil tells you about God is a lie. We all agree with that, right? But then he said this, everything the devil tells God about you is the truth. Everything the devil tells God about you is the truth. So in the spiritual courtroom tonight, I'm the defendant. The prosecuting attorney stands up and he raises the case against me. And he lists out all the sins that I've committed. And when he approaches God, the judge, he will present the case and he will present the evidence. And so he will look at me and as the defendant and say, "Brian Mark Baer, to this evidence, how do you plead?" And I will have to be honest and say, under oath, I'm guilty. But thank God, my advocate. My advocate will stand up and he'll say, "Wait a minute, I object." And God the Father, the righteous judge, will say, "To what grounds do you object?" And he'll say, "Listen, Father, on September the 6th, 1981, all that evidence that was brought up against him, as a little 5-year-old boy, he came to an altar and I wiped the evidence clean with my precious blood. And so, Father, if you will, take another look at the evidence." And so when the judge looks at the evidence this time, all he sees is the blood of his only son. And what God the judge will say, "Case dismissed. You're free because of grace." Hallelujah. There's always shadows of judgment where grace is. And where grace is, there's always signs of Jesus. There's always signs of Jesus. The signs of Jesus in this chapter is with the ark. This ark is a wonderful picture of Jesus. First of all, you notice, and I could go on forever, preach a whole series of sermons on this, but let's just hit the highlights. Verse 14 says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood." That's the first sign of Jesus. You say, "Brian, what's gopher wood?" I said, that's a great question to ask. Because you can't find any information about gopher wood. There's none that exists. Because what they say is, it doesn't exist anymore. Because the only gopher wood that made it is what made it through the storm. Because when the floods came, it destroyed all the gopher wood. So what the scientists and what theologians have nicknamed gopher wood is, they've nicknamed it the eternal wood. You say, Brian, how's gopher wood a picture of Jesus? Well, hello. You don't have to put on your thinking cap too hard to figure that out. The Bible says that He says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank God He is eternal in the heavens. And there's no other like Him. You can't find any wood to compare to gopher wood because there's nothing to compare it to. It's one of a kind. Kind of sounds like my Jesus, doesn't it? And it's the only wood that survived the storm. The only way you're going to make it through the storms of life and through the judgment of God, thank God, is to have Jesus on board. Hallelujah. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. And then He said, pitch it within and without with pitch. That word pitch in the Hebrew is kafar. It's the same word we find over Leviticus 17:11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make a sacrifice for your soul. For it is the blood that maketh, and here's the word, an atonement for your soul. The word pitch is the same word, atonement. That word atonement or kafar means covering. He said, I want you to take this pitch, Noah, and I want you to pitch it without and within. And because of the covering, Noah couldn't get to the world, and the world couldn't get to Noah. If you haven't caught on yet, it's the same word that we find in the New Testament when it says Christ had been made the propitiation for our sins. Thank God tonight, because of the blood of Christ and because of grace, thank God we have a reservation in heaven tonight. The only way you're going to make it through is because of the covering. My dad, years ago, when he was raised Free Will Baptist, and so in the Red Church back hymnal, the song Covered by the Blood is not in there. Covered by the Blood, some of you maybe out of Nazarene Church or Christ Christian Union Church will recognize that song. It's a wonderful song. The chorus just simply says, they're covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. My sins are all covered by the blood. My iniquity so vast has been blotted out at last. My sins are all covered by the blood. And when my dad heard that as a teenager and as a young man, he said, that don't make sense. My sins aren't covered. They're washed away. And so he never did understand that song until one day he was paying a bill at Bob Evans and he slapped a $20 bill on a $19 receipt. And he told the waitress, that'll cover it. And boom, a light bulb went off in his head. And God said, Mark, that's what I've been trying to teach you all these years. You had a debt that you owed and you could not pay. But I slapped the blood on it and said, that'll cover it. Takes care of our sin debt. Thank God, because of the pitch. And then verse 15 says, and this is the fashion which thou shalt make it. Here's the dimensions, he said. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. Now this is just an interesting dimensions to me. This is not a Ranger boat with an Evinrude motor on the back of it, folks. I'm telling you, if you would see this boat out, you would not want to take it fishing. You would not even want to get on it. Don't even make a good cruise liner. In fact, if you Google it when you get home on the internet and you look up Noah's Ark replica, there's a man that's built one in the Netherlands. Probably some of you have seen it. But when I look at this and when I think about the dimensions, it looks more like a coffin than it does a boat. Now think about it, signs of Jesus. So they had to enter, Noah and his family, eight of them total, had to enter into a coffin to make it through the storm. This boat's a picture of Jesus. They had to enter into the death of Jesus in order to make it. Then the Bible say that he shall lose his life shall find it. And he that shall try to save his life shall lose it. We must die out to sin and die out to self if we're going to make it through the storm and through the impending judgment. We must die out. Then look at the window. The Bible says, a window shalt thou make to the ark. In a cubit shalt thou finish it. And here's the key word, above. When you go through Sunday school as a little boy and girl, when you go through VBS, you'll find pictures of Noah's Ark and they always got a window out the front of the boat. But that's not what it says. The Bible says above. It was the first skylight ever in the Bible. He made a skylight on top, and you'll find in other verses in chapter 8 that He had controlled whether that was open or whether that was closed. Because, see, the door was Jesus' responsibility. God shut the door on the outside, but the window was Noah's responsibility. He built the window, and it was his responsibility to open up and close it. You say, Ron, what does that window represent? That window represents the only way we can communicate with God, and that's to look up. There's a reason why he didn't put the window out in front or on the side, because just like us, Noah would have been the same way. He'd been looking around at the storm, but he had no way to look at the storm. The only way he could look is to look up to Jesus. Doesn't the psalmist say, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made the heavens and the earth. So many times we go through the storms of life, and all we want to do is look at the storm, talk about how bad it is, but I'm telling you, get your eyes off the storm tonight. Look up to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. But then this will bless you right here. The door. The door. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. With lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. One door into the ark. One door into grace. And that was found on the side. That Roman soldier had no idea what he was doing, did he, Brother Chuck, when he went to the cross of Calvary? He had no idea what he was doing when he took the spear and he pierced the side of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says when he did, out with came blood and water. You say, what does that have to do with the ark? Oh, there's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to get grace. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. And thank God, how was grace distributed to us? It's when the soldier pierced his side and out with came blood and water. And thank God, because of that fountain of grace, whosoever will can come and take of the water of life freely. One door into the side. But look at what it said. Lower, second, and third stories. A triune door gave him access to a triune ark. So when he got into grace, he had access to all three levels. When he got grace, he had access to the first floor, the second floor, and the third floor. You say, what does that have to do with Jesus? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Because whenever I got grace, as soon as I got saved, I had access to all three levels. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit took up residence in my heart. When I got saved, I can petition the throne of God. And thank God, when I got saved, Jesus was there for me every step of the way. Oh, I'm thankful tonight that we grow and grow and grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. But when we are saved, thank God, the Spirit makes intercession for us. Thank God. Signs of Jesus. Shadows of judgment. But where grace is, there's always sermons of justification. We have to go to 2 Peter to find this. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 gives us an interesting look about Noah. The Bible says that Noah, the eighth person getting on the ark, preached righteousness. So not only was he a builder, but he was a preacher. And for 120 years, he had one message, Chuck. One message, Ron. He preached righteousness. And see, that's why people were mad at him. Now, don't lose me here. I know I got all week to go. But you don't like it either when your preacher preaches about living right. And they hated him. They hated Noah. They hated him. They despised him. I can read between the lines and find out for 120 years he never got one amen. Hey, we love coming up here because you all chalk for preachers. You all scotch for him. You do, and I appreciate that. It's much easier when you all are listening and shaking your head and waving your arms and saying amen. So much easier for the singers and preacher alike. But I'm telling you, there are some places we go, you can't get a holy grunt out of them.
And buddy, I'm telling you, it is tough sledding trying to preach through that mess. But imagine preaching for 120 years and not getting one arm raised. Not even getting a smile. But getting ridiculed. Because he preached about living right. And the Bible, if you backtrack just one book in the 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 18 and verses 19, you'll find that Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross, went and preached to the spirits that were in captivity. In fact, he preached to those that were disobedient, the Bible says, in the days of Noah. Now, this is just my sanctified imagination, and I'm closing here just a few moments. This is just my sanctified imagination. I can imagine Jesus going down there and preaching to the spirits in captivity. Those in the days of Noah and said, "Oh yeah, you all back there, back in Noah's time. You remember Noah? Well, he's on my side. And I want to do something that you should have done." And I can see Jesus just leaning back and say, "Hey Noah, that's good preaching." Because for 120 years, he never got one amen. But thank God, I bet Jesus Christ in paradise said, "Noah, thank God that's good preaching. You did exactly what I told you to do." But it says, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, that Noah was the eighth person. That's very important that you notice that. The eighth person. How many people made it on the ark? Eight. So if he was the eighth, that means he was the last one to get in the ark. And here's what I think. I think as the raindrops were beginning to fall, Noah made sure his family was inside. But I bet he was outside the door going, "Get in the ark! Get in the ark! There's still time! We've got animals, but we still got plenty of room for you. There's room for grace. There's room in the ark for you. Come on, come on, come to the ark." And I believe the last words out of his mouth were, "Come, get in the ark." See, so many times when we get to invitations, people don't understand why preachers will keep saying, "Sing another verse. Sing another verse." You know why? Because we're saying, "Get in the ark." We see the rains of God's judgment falling upon people's lives. And their hearts are touched. And God's squeezing their heart and squeezing their soul. And we plead to them every service, "Come to the ark! Come get in the ark!" And whether you believe it or not, Jesus is coming. Because as it was in the days of, so shall it be at the coming of the Son of Man. Evil abounds, but grace doth much more. If we have to sing "Just As I Am" 78 times tonight, we'll sing it if it means you being saved. It took that many times for Billy Graham to come to an altar of prayer. 78 times before he came. I wonder how many times is it going to take for you. Do you know Christ tonight as your Savior? Have you experienced the wonderful, matchless grace of God? No matter how far and how deep in sin you may be, God's grace can reach down and lift you up. But you'll never need grace until you realize you're lost without God. And you'll never get grace until you realize you're a sinner. That's a hard place for you to get, I know, because you may be a good person. I'm not saying you're not a good person. A lot of good people in hell tonight. I'm saying, are you saved? Because Jesus makes good people a lot better.